Now to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. Similar to last week, our sermon this morning will be what I would consider to be a topical sermon, which means we're going to start in one part of Scripture, and instead of our normal practice kind of staying in that one part of Scripture, we'll be in a few different passages to try to bring together one big idea. In the book of Proverbs this morning, we're going to read chapter 18, verse 22. Let me pray before we read. Lord, we thank you for giving to us your word. And you've told us that these are no mere words, but that they are our very life. And we pray, God, that you would give to us this morning faith to believe that and to receive your word in such a way that we would be enabled by your Spirit to not only believe, but to obey. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And all the married men said,
Amen.
Amen. Good. That's pretty good. As we continue our Christian family sermon series, we come this morning to the topic of finding a spouse. And this is a sermon that may have been wildly out of place 100 years ago. 100 years ago, there wasn't much question about how to find a spouse. As our nation has changed, as young people have gotten to be much more mobile and in some ways more independent from their parents than God has ever designed, we could say that today we have, as a nation and as a church, lost our way. We have, by and large, lost our way in terms of how to find a spouse. As we come to the sermon this morning, I want to acknowledge that not everybody in this room needs a spouse. But I do want to encourage everyone in this room to listen. Because whether you are single and actively praying and looking for a spouse, whether you are young and will someday be looking for a spouse, whether you're a parent and will have the responsibility for shepherding your children to finding a spouse, whether you think you're past all of that and your kids are already married, you're still going to be praying for and counseling young people in the church who need a spouse. This is really something that all of us need to understand and come together on. In the past couple of weeks, we saw 2 weeks ago, or rather 2 or 3 weeks ago, that the family is designed for the glory of God and the spread of the gospel. That's the grand purpose of the family. The reason that you are a family, the reason that we have families, is for the purpose of God's glory and gospel. And last week, we reflected for a while on the purpose of singleness, the trials of it and the purpose of it, what God does with the singleness and how being single, whether temporary or lifelong, it can be an extraordinary way to serve the kingdom. But we said last week, what we'll re-say here this morning, was that generally, typically, most often, God's plan for people is to get married. That's not always the case, but it is most often the case. And we'll see that again in Scripture here in a few minutes. Therefore, we do need instruction on how to find a spouse. And some of you here this morning would be satisfied if I simply gave you like a 12-step process. Here's exactly what to do. Tape it up on your fridge. If you do this, you'll have success every time. This is exactly what the Word of God says about finding a wife. Well, let me tell you what the Word of God says about finding a wife. Let's remember together the different ways that people in the Bible found a wife and found a spouse. In Deuteronomy 21, we read that if you find a prisoner of war and bring her home and shave her head and trim her nails and give her clothes, then she's your wife. So that's one way. You could be like Hosea and you could find a prostitute and marry her. It's another way. You could find a man who has 7 daughters like Moses did and you could water his flock and so impress him that he's ready to give you a wife. You could buy a piece of property and have a wife thrown into the deal like Boaz did with Ruth. You could go to a party and hide in the bushes. When the women came out to dance, you could grab one and carry them away and make them your wife. The Benjamites did that. You could, and this might be the best plan, you could be like Adam and just go to sleep and wake up with a wife. But you'll be missing a rib. You could agree to work 7 years in exchange for a woman's hand in marriage, and then get tricked on the last day and marrying the wrong woman and have to work 7 more years for the one you really wanted, like Jacob. You could find your future father-in-law's enemies and cut off 200 of his enemies' foreskins. David did that. You could become the emperor of a huge nation, and you could hold a beauty pageant and marry the most pretty girl. Ahasuerus did that. You could be like Samson, who, when he found someone, went home and said to his parents, "I have seen a woman, now get her for me." Okay. You could be like David. If you see a woman you want, kill her husband and take her. You could wait for your brother to die and take his widow. You could be like Solomon and make up for quality with quantity. All of this is to say, not just to make a joke, all of this to make a point. Somebody who comes to you and says, "There is one way that Scripture says thou shalt find a spouse this way," is selling something. People in Scripture, under God's providence, were led to marriage through a myriad of different paths, weren't they? Right? And so if we were to come this morning and say, "Here is the way to find a spouse," and if that's what you're expecting, I'm sorry. If we were to say that, we would already be kind of out of line. Rather than giving to you a list of rules for how to find a spouse, what the Bible gives to us are convictions, principles that we need to believe. And then those principles we begin to apply in our own lives according to our personality, our family, and our cultural context. I want to remind you then that this book of Proverbs is in the Bible. The book of Proverbs is in the Bible. And the book of Proverbs is full of not laws or commands. It's full of wisdom. And lots of Christians aren't comfortable with that. Lots of Christians aren't comfortable with the idea that God doesn't just say, "Here's exactly what to do." A lot of times he says, "Here are the principles that you need to abide by. And now you need to seek wisdom and live wisely." And that's ultimately how you're going to find a spouse. You're going to take the principles of the Word of God gives, and you're going to live them out according to your personality, your life. So what we're saying then is, as we go through this path of finding a spouse, there is much room for Christian liberty. Not everyone will walk the same path, and that seems to be according to the Word of God. That seems to be the way that God has planned that. And in fact, I'm reminded of the end of the book of Proverbs, where the writer of Proverbs says, he's saying, how do I think about the way of a man with a virgin? He's kind of thinking, looking at this guy getting this girl and getting married and saying, "Isn't that amazing?" And he says, "What is it like? It's like a ship on the sea, like a snake on the grass." What's the third one? Somebody knows it. It's like a bird in the sky. Right, think about those three things: a bird in the sky, a ship on the sea, and a snake on the stone. What do those three things have in common? They all move without you knowing how they're moving. They all move with a hidden power. And the writer to the Proverbs says, every time I see two people come together, there's always a mystery. And usually it's like, what does she see in him? But there's always a mystery. Right? And so it is, as we approach this topic biblically, if we look for laws and rules, we're already kind of out of step with Scripture. What we need then are principles. And these principles, just because they're principles, are no less authoritative. What we're going to say then at the end is we're going to give 5 principles. Now go forth and apply them. Prayerfully seek wisdom and counsel and apply them. So 5 principles here this morning. The first one comes from Proverbs 18:22, and that is the principle of purpose. Purpose. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. That word "find" in this verse speaks to a purposeful pursuit, not an accidental happening upon a wife. Not like somebody walking down the street and finding a wife as he tripped over her. It's somebody who is purposeful to find a wife. And right here at the beginning, we see that God's principles of finding a spouse are directly opposed to the vast majority of our society. People who view dating people who view the purpose of dating as primarily to have fun. Some of you surely have talked to friends, or you've seen it in TV shows or whatnot. You'll hear somebody say, "I'm not looking for anything serious." Right? Have you ever heard anybody say that? "I'm not looking for anything serious. I just want to have fun." That's not an option for Christians, biblically. We are always looking for something serious. That doesn't mean we don't have fun getting to know somebody that we're courting or dating, whatever you want to call it. It means that the ultimate foundation of it is a purpose that is looking toward marriage. There are many possible paths to get to marriage, but all of them, to be biblical, must be purposeful. And so while the world around us pursues this scheme of dating for fun, ultimately what that system does doesn't just open them up for temptation, but ultimately dating for fun is selfish, right? If you're dating to have fun, you're saying that this is about me. Whereas what you're really doing is heading toward marriage. And when you get married, you'll find out that marriage is supposed to be about God and about the other person. And so dating for fun is diametrically opposed in principle to God's idea of a purposeful pursuit. Secondly, dating for fun is also abusive. It's abusive. It means that I'm dating you so that I might have fun. And what is that ultimately other than using somebody else for your own pleasure? And isn't that the definition of abuse? Isn't that one of the definitions of abuse at least? Rather, God says that here in the church, we don't treat other people in such a way as to gain fun from them. Young men are called to treat their sisters in Christ as just that, as younger sisters. They're called to treat them with purity. They're called to protect them, not to gain from them. So we are to have a purpose as we approach marriage. As you think about this, whether you're single or whether you might get married someday in the future, you're to have a purpose about it and not just wind your way through life until it sort of happens that you sort of fall in love and I guess this is the person I'm supposed to marry. And one possible way to apply this is to make sure that we do not begin pursuing until the purpose can be realized. We should not begin pursuing until the purpose can be realized. When you see young men and young women in junior high or high school talking about their girlfriends or their boyfriends, what are they doing except setting themselves up for great temptation? If you can't get married within a reasonable amount of time, you should not be pursuing anyone. And you should not be allowing your children to pursue anyone until the purpose can be realized. All you're doing at that point is, as Solomon says, you're awakening love before it's time. So I encourage you to think about this if you are single. Are you purposeful in this? Or are you using women or using men for your fun, for your pleasure, not really intending to look for a wife or to look for a husband as God would have you? We must have purpose to find a spouse. The second principle I want to bring out from Scripture is that of parents. Parents. And I want to read for us from Numbers chapter 30. And this might not seem to apply immediately, but it will in just a minute. Numbers chapter 30, verses 3 through 5. If a woman vows a vow to the Lord and binds herself by a pledge while within her father's house in her youth, and her father hears of her vow and of her pledge by which she has bound herself and says nothing to her, then all her vows shall stand, and every pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father opposes her on that day and that he hears of it, no vow of hers, no pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand, and the Lord will forgive her because her father opposed her. We know from the beginning that men and women were created both in the image of God, but were created uniquely. We know that gender is a part of our deepest identity. That if you're a man now, you'll be a man all the way through heaven, and if you're a woman now, you'll be a woman eternally. And we know that men and women were created to complement each other, not to mirror each other. Therefore, we should not expect that a man's path to marriage be exactly the same as a woman's path to marriage. We should expect something different. We should expect to see in Scripture slightly different paths toward the same thing. We should expect to see that. And we get that principle beginning here in Numbers 30. We see this interesting dynamic that God lays out. And it so happens in Old Testament Israel then that if a young woman, as she's growing up, she makes a pledge or a vow, that her father has the authority to overturn that vow because he is her head. He is to care for her and to watch out for her. This isn't the case where a father is, you know, oppressing his daughter. This is the case of a father looking out for her and having the authority to care for her authoritatively. And the way we apply this is by asking the question, how much more? If a father has the authority to overturn his daughter's pledge of, say, I'm going to join the sorority, if he can say, no, that's a really bad idea, if he has that authority, how much more would that apply to the most serious decision in life, who you're going to marry? So we see from Numbers that fathers have a special authority in their daughter's life. As one pastor put it, we're talking about an authoritative and affectionate involvement of a father in his daughter's life. And so parents are to play biblically a key role in most pursuits of marriage. Of course, there's a general way in which children are always to honor their parents. Sons and daughters should always be seeking their parents' wise counsel. But there's this special way that we see in Genesis 2:24 that men, young men, are called to leave their parents' home, aren't they? Young men are called to leave. But women, young women, are not called to leave. They're called to be given. Right? So if you were to go to a wedding next weekend, and you were to sit down, and as the music was playing, you were to see the groom's mother hold his hand and bring him up to the front, you would know there's something off here. This isn't right. There's a reason that the bride is escorted down the aisle and that the groom comes in from the side. It's based in the Bible, right? Because men are called to leave their parents' house, but a daughter is called to be given. Young women especially are called to be protected and served by their fathers. So all of this means that we need to involve our parents in the pursuit of marriage. All of you children, whether you're young or whether you're teenagers, you need to have the principle at heart of honoring your parents as you pursue marriage. You need to do it in a way that your parents approve of. But especially daughters, you young ladies need to look to your fathers as your God-given representatives, your God-given protectors. And there may be someday when your dad says no. And if he ever says no, you may not marry him or you may not be with that man. He's doing it because he loves you. And you have the call from God to listen to him. Right? And you fathers then have a harder role than the daughters do. Right? This means that you fathers are called to an extraordinary level of care in your daughter's life. It's one thing to have authority. It's another thing to have the affection of your daughter to back that authority up. And so if you men know that someday you will need to wield that type of authority, your daughters, from the very time that they're in diapers, need to trust you. They need to know that you love them and that you care for them and that you want what's best for them. They need to know that so that when it's time to be courted, when it's time to go dating, that they know that they are under your authority and that that is a good and safe place to be. If it comes to the point where she's 16 or 17 or 18 and she starts going on dates, and this is the first time you've ever talked to her about it, this is the first time she's ever heard the word no come out of your mouth, it will not go well with you. And it will not go well with her. So to challenge you men especially to begin to use that authority to build up your daughter's affections for you. And you young men need to be learning your own levels of responsibility. Because young men are called to leave and to pursue. And they're called to hold themselves with great responsibility and vigor. And all of this means that the pursuit of a spouse begins in childhood. It begins seriously when our kids are in diapers. It begins by building them up under our authority. And all of this is built on the principle that comes out really clearly in the book of Proverbs, which is that children are fools. Sorry, kids, did you know that? Okay. Yes. It's good. The Bible's clear on this, that wisdom is not something anyone is born with. No one is born wise. As much as highly as you think about your kids, they were not born wise. And the reason, that one of the biggest reasons we have parents, young kids, listen, the reason you have parents is because you are very foolish. And it's okay, because that's how we all were. But you have parents so that they might lead you, and you need them to make good decisions. And without your parents, where would you be? Sticking your hand on the stove, eating candy bars all day long. We're fools, and we need parents. How much more when we approach marriage? Now, I especially want to give a word to the teenagers. The more you grow, the more this world is going to tell you to come out from under your parents' authority. They're going to tell you that your parents don't know what they're talking about and that they don't have your best interests at heart, and the world is lying to you. It's Satan lying to you through the world to get you to do great and stupid things. You have parents who are not perfect, but they're godly, and you need to listen to them, and you parents need to use that authority to help your children pursue spouses at the right time. A third principle then that comes out of Scripture comes to us from the book of Hebrews chapter 13. It's just one verse, and many of you know it. The writer of the Hebrews says, 13 verse 4, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Hebrews 13 verse 5 gives us the principle, the third principle this morning, of purity. Whatever path you're going to take to pursue a spouse, betrothed or date or court, whatever that is, you must be committed to purity. You must be committed to purity, or your path will not be blessed by the Lord. It will not please God, and it will bring hot coals upon your head. And we need to acknowledge that this is a temptation of any relationship that is headed toward marriage. Any relationship that is headed toward marriage is going to have a component of a temptation toward sexual immorality. We could even say that if two people are headed toward marriage and they swear up and down that they're not tempted at all sexually, one of two things is going on. Either they're lying through their teeth, or they shouldn't get married. I mean, people who are not attracted to each other should not be married. And so it stands to reason that any time two people come together and head toward marriage, a strong attraction, a growing attraction is going to be there, and it's going to bring temptation. And so we need to be committed to purity. And I want to just point out two things about this pursuit and how we bring purity into it. First of all, is that purity is an outworking of your walk with Jesus Christ. Purity is an outworking of your relationship with Christ. The things that come out of your mouth come from your heart, Jesus says. The things that you do with your hands and your eyes and your body, they are all reflecting the state of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you would be pure now and in the future, especially as you head toward marriage, you must walk closely with your Lord Jesus Christ. We have all sorts of ways to put external restraints on things. And that's what a lot of people want. They, give me the rules. I won't be out past 10. We're only going to hold hands. Those can all be good things. But external constraints without your inward connection and union with Jesus Christ are ultimately going to mean nothing. You'll find a way around them. If you would be pure, you must pursue Jesus before you pursue a spouse. And secondly, we want to note that purity doesn't just happen. Purity in a courting or dating relationship doesn't simply happen, right? If we're not like on a level of field, we're on a slope, right? And as soon as two people come together, the natural inclination of our sinful selves is going to be toward immorality. If you don't do anything, you will just roll downhill, right? Purity doesn't just happen. It has to be pursued. But it can happen if you have conviction and you have clear communication and you have accountability. This is one of the biggest reasons that as you pursue a spouse, you need to do so under the accountability of your parents and or people in church that you trust. Your relationship needs to be an open book to somebody else. Because when it's not, when you begin to close that book, when you begin to isolate yourself, that's when problems come. And we know that Proverbs 18 verse 1 says that whoever isolates himself breaks out against all sound counsel. And as soon as a young couple begins to isolate themselves from their parents or from the oversight of their elders or other people in church, you can bet dollars to donuts you know what's going on. So we need to pursue purity. It won't just happen, but it can happen. And the final thing we want to say under this point is that the pursuit of purity is a worthwhile thing. There may be no more difficult spiritual battle in a young person's life than this one. But it is a worthwhile battle. Because to lose it, to give yourself to impurity, means to bring great shame and great harm into a relationship. You dishonor Christ. You put your future at risk. And you take to yourself something that does not belong to you. You become a thief in the eyes of God. But on the flip side, those who by God's power and by the fellowship of the church are able to maintain purity on their way to marriage will find their marriage bed blessed. They will find it to be a wonderful gift from God. And that doesn't mean that there's not forgiveness. There's always forgiveness. And if you fall, come to God for forgiveness. Confess your sins to somebody and you'll be forgiven. But fight. Just because there's forgiveness is not a good enough reason to give up the fight, because the cost is too high. So I encourage you that the pursuit of purity is a worthwhile pursuit. All right, so number four, moving on. Our fourth principle this morning of finding a spouse is that of prayer. That of prayer. Because a few of you here this morning, I'm sure, are still frustrated. Because you're still thinking, you still haven't told me how to do it. Right? It's one thing to say, here are principles, you need to be like this, you need to think this way. How do I do this? That's one question that's often at the heart of single people. Right? So we go back to the book of Proverbs now, if you would. We're going to put together two verses from Proverbs that begin to answer that question of how. First is the verse we started with, Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. But on the same page, Proverbs 19, verse 14, house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Throughout Scripture, it's always clear that whenever a man and a woman come together and are married, it is God who has done it. That's why all those ridiculous stories stand out in Scripture, right? God is the one who brings the right person to the well at the right time with the right animal to be watered. All of it is God's hand working. And so that in hindsight, we always know that when a marriage has been consummated, that God has done it. God has brought those people together. And so if you would find a godly spouse, what do? You pray. You make it a point of prayer. You don't obsess about it. It's not the only thing you pray for, but you pray. To work to find a spouse without submitting that to God in prayer is to blaspheme Him and to ignore His role in your life. Now, just to be clear, the call to prayer is not an invitation to inactivity, right? Especially for young men who are called to pursue a wife. Just because you're at home praying doesn't mean you don't ever need to talk to a woman. And that's a temptation, right? Some guys, they would be fine just to pray at home and wait for God to drop a wife in their lap. But that is not what we're saying. We're saying that God does it, but He empowers you to do it. He gives you the wisdom to pursue it. It's like, I heard another preacher say one time, it's like somebody praying for food but refusing to get up and go to the kitchen. You pray for your daily bread and then you go make it, right? And so we pray for a wife and then we begin to be active about it. So the way we do it, the first step and the last step, is prayer. We go to God and we ask Him for what is on our hearts. We ask Him for a wife. We ask Him for a spouse. We ask Him to sanctify our desires. Lord, if this isn't what You want, change my heart. We ask Him to keep us pure in the meantime. We pray for our future spouse, that God would be protecting them. We pray that God would give us good friends and good counselors. We pray for specific people that we might be interested in, that God would move them to or away from us. We pray. We do this with God or not at all. Right? And so that's this big principle of how we do it. We do it in, with, and always under prayer. And with that, there's another way to apply this. And this is for you parents again. If it is the case that who our children will marry is the most important decision they ever make outside of following Jesus Christ, does it not stand to reason that we ought to be praying for our children's spouses on a regular basis? And I hope that you do that. I know some of you do that. And if you don't, I want to encourage you to begin. Pray for them now that God would be building up their future spouses and preparing your children to be good spouses to them. There's no more important decision that your kids will make than that one. That will make or break their life outside of Jesus Christ. So pray for your children's spouses. And fifthly, our fifth principle this morning, under which we'll see some more points of application, is that of preparation. The Bible expects us not just to pray, but to prepare and to be prepared for marriage. We see in Proverbs 31 this list of qualities of a godly woman. And that passage is not written for women, it's written for men, so that they would know what kind of woman to look for in marriage. Right? It's written from Solomon or whoever put Proverbs together to his young son, saying, here's what a good wife looks like. And so if you read Proverbs 31, you who are women know that that passage can be a great weight around your neck, or it can be a great vision for which you could aspire to. But all of it takes great preparation. You don't just wake up tomorrow morning and all of a sudden be a Proverbs 31 woman who's in control of her home, who's well-groomed, and whose children bless her and obey her all the time. You have to get there. You have to be prepared. So how do we prepare for marriage, whether you are a man or a woman? Well, first and foremost, you prepare for marriage by trusting in Christ and following Him. We've already said this once, and it is no trouble for me to repeat myself to you. You will not be ready for marriage if you are not pursuing Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And that's how you do it. If you forget anything else, follow Christ fervently, and you will be ready to be married when He chooses that for you. Secondly, you must settle both your convictions and your methods. And so this morning we've been talking a lot about convictions, but you know that there are methods that you have to use. You need to have those settled in your mind and in your heart. You need to know what you think is what your convictions are and how you plan to apply those in your life. And that doesn't just go for you who are single, but maybe more importantly, it goes for you who are parents. So parents, if I came to your teenage children and asked them, how do your parents want you to pursue marriage? Would they be able to give me the right answer? Do they know what you expect for them? Or you sort of like have it in your mind and that someday you may tell them just in case they need to hear. Parents, you need to have settled in your hearts both your convictions and the methods by which your family will live out those convictions. And in all seriousness, if you have not done this, however old your children are, you should do it this week. You should take time to talk to your wife. Even if you think you've done it, talk to your wife. Are we together on this? Do we have the same expectations, and are we communicating this to our kids? Do they have the same vision of finding a spouse as we do? I'm convinced that there's few things you could do that would be more worthwhile this week than to come together on that issue, be settled in it, and begin to communicate that vision to your kids. A third way that you prepare for marriage is by serving others. And this is a repeat from last week for those who are single. We are called to live lives of servanthood wherever we are. But the essence of marriage, as we'll see over the next couple of weeks, is that of serving. The essence of marriage is putting another person ahead of yourself. And if you are not doing that now, as a child, as a single person, you will not be able to do it well when you're married. And so the more you give yourself in service to others, the more you'll be prepared for marriage. And so this may seem sort of countercultural. It may seem antithetical to what we really feel. But if you want a husband, young ladies, serve other people. Learn how to give of yourself to other people. Learn how to submit your desires and your will to other people and serve them. More than anything, that's what will prepare you for marriage. And young men, if you want to find a good wife someday, likewise, you need to know how to serve them, how to put somebody else's needs ahead of your own. And that's when you'll be prepared. That's how you'll be prepared for marriage. Fourthly, our fourth point of preparation as we close this morning. If you have these convictions in your heart, if you know what your parents expect or what your convictions and methods are going to be, if you're actively serving others, go and get to it. Go forth and find your wife. Speaking specifically first to the young men, pursue. If you're ready to be married, then pray and look around. Start praying and see who God would lay on your heart and get to it. And you young ladies don't need to just sit on your hands. Be out there. Be available to be pursued if you're at that point in life. Right? Pray and expect God to be working. Be like Ruth, who didn't pursue Boaz, but made sure that she was in the spot where she could be pursued. Right? Don't be lazy about this. You want a good, godly husband or wife. It will literally make or break your whole life. So do it. Find that person that God has designed for you. Find that person that ignites you and makes you all that God has designed you to be. All of this is within the context of what we said last week, that some are called to be single, but most are called to be married. And if you aren't sure that you're called to be single, you should assume that you're called to be married until that call of singleness is made clear to you. So we have these principles, and I encourage you to take them, to get them into your heart, into your family's heart, and I encourage you also to begin to play them out. How are you going to live out these principles in your family? What type of path do you think is best for you or for the woman that you're approaching? How are you going to do it? This path toward marriage isn't special just because of where it ends. What we see then is that the very path toward marriage can itself bring glory to God. The way you go about finding a spouse can bring great joy to your Father in heaven. It can bring great benefit to your future marriage. So I encourage you to walk this path with conviction and with wisdom and with joy. Let's stand and pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this gift of marriage. Lord, despite the mess that we often make of it, we still see it. We still know that it's a gift. Lord, we thank you that when two sinners come together, they can still have your Holy Spirit and be blessed to be a blessing. And so, Lord, we thank you that you bring husbands and wives together. That so often, Lord, this is a mystery. When those who are married look back and they say, look what the Lord did. We could never have planned that out. We pray that you would be doing such amazing things for our children and for those who are single among us. Lord, we recognize that some are called to be single, but we recognize that most are called to be married and that many here who aren't married have a desire for it. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would prepare them for marriage. We pray that you would be making clear to their heart and to their counselors who their spouse ought to be. We pray that you would lead in such a way that you would get all the glory. We particularly pray also, Lord, that you'd be protecting those who are dating or getting ready to court or whatever we call it. We pray that you protect them from temptation. We pray that you would deliver them from the evil of their own hearts and keep them pure. Lord, in all of this, we pray that Jesus would be magnified, not just in the building of families, but even as we date, as we court, as young men and women get to know each other, that even those relationships would bring great honor to Christ's name. We pray for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn in our Psalters to respond to Psalm 37, Selection A.